Good morning. I need seven volunteers. Seven volunteers to come up. Come on, don't be bashful. Seven volunteers. One, two, three. One, two, three, four. I need you all to kind of line up in a row right here. What, you haven't done anything? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay. If you look back at the screen, we have what is typically called the telephone game. Telephone game. It's where someone on the left says something like, "It's amazingly hot." And by the time it gets to the end, they say, "Al-Qaeda plot?" Because the transmission doesn't get, the communication doesn't make it from one person to the other. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say something to Maria here. And so she's the first person, she's going to get it 100% right.
Well, I wouldn't bet on that.
Okay, I'll start on this end. I'll tell him something, and he has to communicate to the next person, and I'm only going to tell it to him once. go unmute me there, okay?
I was told when a woman, Austin, Texas.
Oh. 101. I gave the first person, so she said 101, Austin, Texas. What I gave was an address, and the address was 11304 Romance Avenue, Austin, Texas, 78750. Ah. You can be seated. Let's give them a round of applause. So what was the problem? Communication. There was a break. I turned the mic off, right. But as there was a breakdown in communication, what was originally true, as it got passed on to one person, the information was changed, and it continued to be changed. And the message evolved. It took a new shape. It added new words. I don't know where 101 came from. I mean, that changed, and things were left out, and things were kind of added in. And in the end, we got something that sounds like an address, but you write a letter to there, you may not get anything. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. So taking your Bibles, let's go and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's last week's. I don't need that. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at today at what is called the Creed of Jesus. The Creed of Jesus. And I think for us Christians, with our persuasion of faith, the creed of Jesus needs to be something that is taken very, very seriously. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the central declaration that the Jewish people would recite. This was, if they could summarize their faith into one verse, into one sentence, this would be the one that they read. And today, even today, a devout Jew will say this verse here in Deuteronomy 6:4, in the morning when they wake up, and at night before they go to bed. And what I want to show is that this is the creed of Jesus, and therefore, because we're Christians, it should likewise be our creed. It should be our creed. Let's go and stand real quick so we can read this small verse here, a small but powerful verse. In Deuteronomy 6:4, which reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one." And you can be seated. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do profess this truth and this faith to you, that you indeed are one, and you are the only true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Father, we ask that you bless us, bless this congregation, and bless this service, and help us to learn these truths from the scriptures that you would have us to learn, and help us to be bold in proclaiming who you really are, despite opposition and threat. And we ask this all in the name of your Son. Amen. Deuteronomy 6:4, as I've already said, a devout Jew today will say this prayer. They will say this verse. They will actually say it in Hebrew. It sounds something like, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. That's what they would say. When you hear that, this is what is called the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word. It's a command form for hear. Listen up. Pay attention. Don't miss this. That's what it means. It means hear. So when you're talking to your children and they're not paying attention, or you're talking to your spouse and you're trying to communicate to them and they're watching TV, you'll yell at them. You'll say, Shema. It means pay attention to what I'm saying. And that's what God's telling them. He says, don't miss this vital fact. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. In your first blank, the first point we're going to look at is that the Shema declares the unity of God. It declares the unity of God. For you new people, you look in your bulletin and you fill that out. So you can go home and impress your parents with your new knowledge. We hear in this passage the glorious truth about God. And you have to remember, they just came out of Egypt 40 years previous. They just came out of Egypt where they had different gods. They had the sun god. They had the moon god. They had the pyramid god. What are those things called? And they had all these different kind of gods. And they come out of Egypt, and God says, those gods are not real gods at all. Those are idols. Those are fake gods. Let me tell you who the real God is. I am God, and guess what? There is no God but me. There's no God but me. If you look back in chapter 4, just a page over, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he makes this point to the Israelite people. Chapter 4 and verse 35. I mean, how utterly clear must he be to get his point across, that he alone is God, him by himself, and there's no one else. Deuteronomy 4:25, to you it has been shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none other beside him. None other beside him. Look down at verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is none other. Now, do I need a degree in physics or something to really understand what's being said there? That seems to be pretty clear. And if you were God and you were trying to say, it is me, I'm by myself, there's no one else with me, what kind of language would you use? You would probably use language just like this. But that declaration that we read in chapter 6 and verse 4, that the Lord our God and the Lord is one, that was the vital creed of Israel, that they held on to despite the various persecution they had by the other pagans that believed in many gods, and they knew full well that this declaration was true, and there weren't any other gods. Yahweh alone is God. There's a story about a rabbi in around 150 AD who was teaching the Torah, and it was made illegal by the Romans. And they found out that he was doing this, and so they were going to punish him. This guy's 90 years old, a 90-year-old rabbi. And they said, you're going to stop doing this, or we're going to punish you. And he said, I'm going to continue to teach these things, to continue to teach the children and everyone else the law of God. And so they were going to take a branding iron and they were going to sear off all of the skin from him. And as he was doing this, as he died, he would recite this verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet, when other people, when other Christians talk about this verse, the number one doesn't seem to be good enough for them. They'll seem to say, ah, but the number one, that could really mean more than one. Like, look at my next slide here. I'll show you how one could really mean more than one. What if you have one tricycle? Doesn't that really mean three? That's what they'll tell you. Well, how many tricycles is that? It's still one tricycle. But one doesn't mean three. Or one centipede. No, now one means 100. Yeah, well, if I go to the bank and I give them a dollar and I say I want to deposit $100, they're going to look at me funny. They look at me funny even when I do the right thing, but that's another story. But this is what's going to happen. People are going to try to twist this. You think to yourself, if you were the devil and you wanted to try to manipulate the person of God, what would you do? You would change the number one to mean something else. You would change it to mean something else. And you would get people to think, well, you're worshiping God. Sounds religious. It must be right. It must be right. Now let's turn to our next verse. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Because I want to show that this was the creed that Jesus took upon himself. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, 28. And this is a very important passage. If you don't get anything out of the sermon today, I want you to get this, at least what we're going to talk about in this passage here. Because when it comes to Jesus and how he interprets passages, and as we're followers of Jesus, we need to interpret them the same way. As followers of Jesus, we need to believe like he did. And in Mark 12 and 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. Heard these people arguing with Jesus, and recognized that he had answered them well. And he asked them, what commandment is the foremost of all? So a scribe, a Bible scholar of that time, is coming to Jesus and he's saying, what's the greatest commandment? What's your favorite Bible verse? What is the verse that sums up everything? And what does Jesus say in verse 29? It says, Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He says this is the best Bible verse. This is the greatest commandment. It's the commandment about who God is and how many he is. Go on to verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus, get the point here. Jesus is having a dialogue with a Jewish scribe. And he's telling them what's going on. He's saying this is what the greatest commandment is. And we really need to pay attention as to what's going on. Because there's going to be some dialogue here. Verse 32. The scribe said to him, he said, right, teacher. So they agree. You have truly stated that, what? He is one, and there is none else, or there's no one else beside him. That's interesting. He quotes that Deuteronomy 4, 35 that we read earlier. So Jesus is agreeing with them. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So again, let's recap the story. Scribe says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The scribe says, that's absolutely right. You know that he is one and there is none other beside him. Now, Jesus is the teacher. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our teacher. He's the Messiah, and therefore, if there's any time to correct this person as to where if he has some sort of misunderstanding about the nature of God, now would be the right time to do it. You would think. He's got him. He's trying to have a dialogue here because Jesus said something. He says, I think I know what you're saying, and it sounds good to me. And he repeats it and gives some dialogue. But what happens in verse 34? When Jesus saw that he had answered what? Intelligently. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And that's a good thing to be told. If Jesus tells you you're not far from the kingdom of God, you're doing really well. There's no hint here that Jesus disagreed with the Jewish scribe over the nature of God. What is important for us to understand is that Jesus takes the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4 and he makes it his very own creed. So from now on, I think it's fair to say that what we read in Mark 12:29 is the creed of Jesus. the creed of Jesus. This is the belief statement of Jesus. And I probably should have prefaced this with asking the question, you know, what's a creed? What is a creed? Some people think that's a rock band. But actually, a creed is a kind of a statement of faith. This is what we believe. Because you can't just point to the Bible and say, well, I believe everything in the Bible. Well, every church does that. But you can't summarize the Bible. You can't say the whole Bible. You have to kind of summarize it in a couple of statements as to this is the main thrust as to what the scriptures are trying to get across. And so Jesus takes this creed of "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and he makes it his own. Now that's the creed of Jesus. That's what he believed. And therefore, as Christians, we should take that creed and hold on to it and not let anyone take it away from us. It should be our creed. If Jesus believes something, we should believe it. And believe it wholeheartedly and passionately. But yet, what I want to show, as you see in your outline, that this creed, very similar to the communication breakdown we had here at the beginning, changed. It changed over time. It developed. New information was added in. Information was taken away into what became known today as tradition. Tradition. And so what I want to show, let's look at my next slide here, is that the church as a whole, deviated from the creed of Jesus. And we're going to show this. Look at my next slide here. This is a cartoon. This is what I'm going to propose happened. You have a guy here who's a lost soul. He's trying to read the Bible, and you've got someone in the clergy holding up a book that's not the Bible. It says human creeds, and he says, "What else would you like me to teach you about God's Word?" You see, he says it's God's Word, but in reality, it's human creeds. They sound religious. They talk about God. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the Holy Spirit, but this guy doesn't know any better. He's lost. He doesn't know any better. He's going to the religious establishment, and he's asking them what is right. And you don't ever think to doubt those people, do you? Turn to my next slide here. In 30 AD, we got to get this timeline right. That's when Jesus spoke these words here in Mark 12:29. So the creed of Jesus, that's when that happened, okay? So we're gonna look at what happened around 300 years later. 300 years later. If there's any historians, can you tell me something that happened like 300 years from now? What was happening around the 1700s? Bob? Okay, you're about seven that time. Certainly there wasn't, I don't know what we had back then, but basically that's a long time. What, 1776, that's when Yeah, so that's it. I know that's what it is. That's how much time has elapsed from this. So I just want to give the impression as to how much time has elapsed from this period. So Jesus in his creed in 30 AD, this is what he said. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and he is one, and there is none other beside him." But if you move to the church councils, this first one here in Nicaea in 325. This is on your outline because I want you to read and see how this is. This the same thing that Jesus talked about? Is this the creed of Jesus, or has it changed? Has there been new information inserted in? Has information been taken away? Has there been a breakdown in communication like we saw today? I'm just going to read this to you. So this is what they said. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father, all sovereign, maker of all things." Well, that sounds okay so far. What else do we see? "And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God," well, that sounds okay so far, "begotten of the Father, only begotten," that is, "of the substance of the Father." Now, that's strange. Now we're talking about substances here. You know, the word substance isn't even used in the Bible. "God of God," whatever that means, "light of light, true God of true God." So what does that mean? "Begotten and not made." Now that's an oxymoron, because the word to beget means to bring into existence. So they're saying begotten but not made. That doesn't make sense there. "Of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made." So now he's the creator. "Things in heaven and things on the earth." How about this? "Who for us men and for our salvation came down and was made flesh, and became man. Suffered and rose on the third day. That's interesting. You got the birth of Jesus, and what does it jump to? Suffered and died. What happened to that ministry? What happened to the teaching of the kingdom? Notice how that gets left out. Suffered and rose on the third day, ascended to the heavens, and is coming to judge the living and the dead. Is that the creed of Jesus? Is that what Jesus said? Well, no, but that was the creed of the church in 325 AD. Look at all that stuff that was added. You got God, and you got Jesus, and boy, a lot of stuff got added to Jesus. And then what they say at the end is, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's it. There's no more talk about it. So that part seems to be left undeveloped there. But notice, what was the biggest thing that got changed? The Jesus part. Boy, two whole PowerPoint slides of it. Okay. So that was 300 years after that. Clearly that's a change. But boy, it gets better. It gets better. Let's go to the next one. This is the Constantinople. It's at the Council of Constantinople. That's what it is. Okay. All right. So this is what they say. They say, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Okay, well, that sounds good. That doesn't seem much different than the last one. Then you go down. It says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten. Eternal. Now, what does that mean? Eternally means forever, and begotten means at a particular point in time you come into existence. So that there's another oxymoron there. But this is the word. These are the words of the church. Eternally begotten of the Father, God from God. What does that mean? How many gods is that? You tell it to your children. How many gods is that? Light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. There's that strange word there. Of one being with the Father. So they changed the word substance. Now Jesus isn't the same substance of the Father. He's of the same being of the Father. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son, he is to be worshipped and glorified. So what happened here? Well, some of the things in Jesus changed, but the Holy Spirit, that got added to quite clearly. You see this breakdown in communication? You go from the creed of Jesus to something else, and it continues to grow and to evolve over time. Now we get to something here called the Athanasian Creed, written around the 6th and 7th century. So again, time is going on. We're talking 700, 800 years, or 600 or 700 years after the creed of Jesus. He says this, but this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity. Now this Trinity word is inserted in there. And Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Does that make any sense? Next slide here. There is one person of the Father. Oh, check this. You're going to like this. Just play devil's advocate with me. Tell me if this makes sense. There's one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one. So the Father is one, the Son is one, the Holy Spirit is one. But it doesn't make three, it only makes one. I thought hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But now it's one plus one plus one. The glory equal and the majesty co-eternal. They all share the same glory. They all have lived forever, co-eternal. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. I don't know about you, but every son, isn't the definition of a son someone that was created by their father and mother? So now that son word just got changed. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Ghost is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Ghost is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Ghost is eternal. Now get this. Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. There are not three uncreated, nor three immeasurable, but one uncreated and one unmeasurable. And that's what I ask. I put the big question mark there. But you see, I'm trying to really make this point, that you have this simple creed of Jesus, and it's not confounded with this crazy language of eternally begotten, God from God, of the same substance, of the same being. You have simple words. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is one, and there's none other like him. A simple child picking up the Bible can understand what this means. But you read this here, and they tell you this is, it's a mystery. You can't understand it. But you have to believe it. If you try, this is what they say, it's this dichotomy. They say, if you try to figure it out, you will lose your mind, but if you don't believe it, you'll lose your soul. That's what they tell you. And I'm asking, this is the big point, is this the creed of Jesus? The creed of Jesus is so simple, and it works with the Old Testament. It doesn't contradict the Old Testament. And yet you see how it evolved in history. And I'm not just talking over a couple of years. This is hundreds of years. 325. 4. I don't have my notes in front of me here. Never mind, that's okay. But you see, and then all the way to the 6th and 7th century. And all I'm asking is, why don't we believe in the creed of Jesus? Why don't we take that seriously? Isn't that simple enough? I don't know about you, but I like things to be simple. I don't like directions. I don't like big abstract words. I like things to be simple. And yet if it already is simple for us, why make it complicated? Why change it around? In my next slide here, what we generally have to ask ourselves is, what is your next move? You're thinking to yourself, ha, I stumped him. What am I going to walk out of here today? Three things. Number one, we must take seriously the creed of Jesus. The creed that Jesus says that he believes, and he says this is the foremost commandment of all, we have to make it our commandment. The creed of Jesus needs to be our creed. The declaration that Jesus makes about God, who he is, and more importantly, how many he is, needs to be adopted as our own, wholeheartedly. What else must we take seriously? Number two, we must also take seriously the scriptures over tradition. As we've seen, I label different periods of tradition that changed and developed, added to, and manipulated the message. And yet, it's still not the creed of Jesus. It got longer and longer and longer and longer and longer. The tradition, this is my point, is tradition can't be our standard for what is true. People say, well, that's the way we've always done it. The question is, what does the Bible say? Because the way you've always done it may not necessarily be right. The point is, we need to check it up against the scriptures. We need to look at the foundation of our faith. It has to be this book here, which means we got to be getting into it. We got to be checking things out. Not just believing what you're told or believing what grandma's always believed. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus believe? What is his creed? Third thing we must take seriously. We must take seriously the exalted status of the risen Jesus. It's customary in these things to where we say, we have God, and he is almighty, he is God, and then we kind of got Jesus over here, and well, he kind of did some good things too. We can't allow the uniqueness and the unity of God to kind of demote Jesus to where he's just a simple guy who dies for us. He has been risen. He's all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. He is the risen Lord. You know, he's the only man who lived his whole life and didn't sin. He's the only man who can say, God is my Father in a literal sense. Not even Adam can necessarily say that. Now, we could call God our Father in a spiritual sense, but Jesus could look to you and say, God is my Father. He's the only person to be raised to immortality. It means he's been raised from the dead, and he cannot die. He's the only man in heaven next to God. Therefore, he's not just a man. He is the risen Lord, and he's exalted, and he deserves worship and praise. But not to the exclusion or confusion of the one true God, which Jesus said we should love with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. This is Jesus' words, not mine. And so it's important for us to understand, as I brought people up here and I tell them a message, as the breakdown of communication comes, if you want to get to the source, if you want to know what the real address is, are you going to go to the person on the end? Or are you going to go to the source? Are you going to go to where it started? And the source has to be Jesus. The source has to be the scriptures. It can't be tradition. It can't be what Christian radio is telling us. It can't be what you're reading at your favorite novel that you get at the Christian bookstore. It always has to come down to the Bible. And we've got to take this seriously. Because if it's serious enough for devout followers and Christians to die for this faith, it should be serious enough for us. It should be serious enough for us. Let's go to God and ask him for help in this endeavor. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and lift you up as the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, we also lift up Jesus, your Son, the Messiah, the Son of God, who's died and risen for us. And he is exalted and sitting at your right hand. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And yes, he is coming back again to establish your kingdom on this earth. Father, help us to not just think of Christianity as a bunch of things that we're supposed to do or not supposed to do, but also embracing certain truths about the creator of the universe and his Son, who is our ultimate redeemer. Father, help us to sear these truths into our hearts. Help us to proclaim them boldly to our friends and our neighbors. Help us to never back down when people try to confront us with tradition. Help us to take the Scripture seriously as our standard for the things that we do and the things that we believe. We thank you for this, Father. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we ask you to send your Son soon to bring his glorious kingdom. We ask all this in his mighty name. Amen.